Well, good morning. We got started last week on this new series called Pop God. And what we're doing is we're taking songs, some of today's hottest songs, and we're looking at statements they're making or questions they're asking about faith and spirituality. And we're comparing them to what we find in Scripture. And specifically, we're looking at the book of Ecclesiastes in the Old Testament. And we really do think, well, we hope it's going to be a fun kind of series to go through, but we do think it's going to be life-changing, and hopefully you've experienced that a little bit even last week. And last week as we kicked off, we talked about the book of Ecclesiastes and, you know, who was the writer of Ecclesiastes and kind of the overarching theme of the book. And we said that King Solomon was the guy who wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. He was the third king of Israel. His father was King David. And he writes and he lives during a time that's the golden age of Israel. I mean, they are a rich, powerful nation. They were a global superpower at that time. And at a particular time in Solomon's life, God looked at him and said, "I'll give you a blank check. Whatever you want, you ask for it, I'll give it to you." Now, that's what we all want God to say to us, right? You know, whatever you want, you just ask for it. And Solomon thinks about it and he says, "What I really want is wisdom." And God said, "You know what? I'm going to give you unbelievable wisdom. And I'm also going to give you all the things that you didn't ask for." And so here's this man. He sits in a palace with indescribable wealth. I mean, so much money, so many things. And he sits back, and in this book, he's at an older age at this point. And he writes the book of Ecclesiastes, and he calls himself the teacher at the beginning of the book. And basically he's saying, these are things that I've observed in life. These are things that I've done. These are mistakes that I've made. And I want you to learn from my wisdom. I want you to learn from my mistakes. And I've looked at humanity. I've looked at the life that we live. And as human beings, we're constantly trying to find meaning and satisfaction and purpose in life. And we pursue all kinds of things looking for that meaning and purpose and satisfaction. He says, "I've pursued all of those things. And my conclusion is that everything is meaningless. Life is meaningless. All the things that we chase after, it's like chasing the wind. You're never going to catch it. You keep chasing it and chasing it. You're never going to get there. Everything is meaningless." And last week, we started with the song that we looked at. Was a song, Cheap Thrills, by Sia. And essentially, the message of the song is, I'm going to pursue these cheap thrills in life because they will satisfy me. I don't need a whole lot of stuff, but I'm going to chase after these little cheap thrills because in those, I will find satisfaction and meaning. And we looked at Ecclesiastes chapters 1 and 2, and Solomon goes through and says, "Listen, I pursued all kinds of cheap thrills." And he lists out three specific ones that he pursued. He said, "I pursued pleasure." I mean, we're talking about a guy that had parties that were epic. He had parties 7 nights a week for some extended period of time. We don't know how long it lasted. But he said, "I've got the means and I've got the will to pursue pleasure to see if it brings me satisfaction." He would have feasts. These parties would feed 15 to 20,000 people. He would bring in live bands. I mean, we're talking about Timberlake. We're talking about Bieber. All these guys. He'd bring those guys in. It was a concert. He had comedians coming in. It was 7 nights a week. This guy was partying. Unbelievable kind of effort going into finding satisfaction and pleasure. And he gets to the end of it. He says, couldn't find it in pleasure. And so then he moves to projects. And he starts building all kinds of stuff. He builds these houses. He built the temple. He built these national parks and these forests and all kinds of things, things that other people could enjoy. And so the effort there was to leave a legacy. I'm going to build all these things. It leaves a legacy. I'm building a nation and people can enjoy those things. Surely there's meaning and satisfaction found in leaving a legacy like that. And he gets to the end of it. He says, nope, didn't find it there. It was meaningless. And so he finally says, my third effort here, I'm going to try to find satisfaction in my possessions. And so he decides at some point, I'm just going to sit back and enjoy what I have. And this dude had a lot. And he sits back and he wanted for nothing. And people waited on him hand and foot. He had 700 wives and 300 concubines. He had 1,000 women at his beck and call. There was no sexual fantasy that went unfulfilled. I mean, he did everything. He enjoyed everything that he had. And he sits back and says, no satisfaction there. No satisfaction. And see, in each one of these efforts that he makes, it's so over the top. It's so grandiose. It's so huge. Because I think the reason is because he knows your tendency and mine. And our tendency is to say, well, you know, if I just had a few more pleasures, I think I'd be satisfied. You know, if I just had a bigger house, or if I could just, you know, put my name, stamp my name on some big project or, you know, some kind of legacy, then I think that I would find satisfaction and meaning. Or, you know, man, if I just had a few more possessions, if I just had a little bit more, I think I could find satisfaction. And Solomon says, listen, I've tapped out every one of those things. I've gone further than all of us combined can get there. And he said, it's not there. You will not find it. And so he gets to the end. We said last week, the bottom line, his conclusion was that cheap thrills slowly kills. But life is found in God's presence. Cheap thrills that we pursue will slowly kill us on the inside. But life, real life, not talking about existing, not talking about just breathing air, talking about real life, real living, is found in God's presence. Now today, we're looking at the song you just heard a moment ago, Cold Water, that's performed by Justin Bieber. And it's a song essentially about friendship. It's about a song about being a friend for a person that's in need. And some of the lyrics are pretty good lyrics. He says, so take a deep breath and let it go. You shouldn't be drowning on your own. Because we all get lost sometimes, you know. It's how we learn and how we grow. And if you feel you're sinking, I would jump right over into cold, cold water for you. And I hope you know, I won't let go. I'll be your lifeline tonight. These lyrics he sings, the producers talk about how cold water is a metaphor for the adversity that we face in life. And he's talking about that we all need people in our lives that will come and jump in with us, that will be there for us, that will, you know, Bieber just basically says, we all make mistakes. We're imperfect people. We're going to make mistakes, but we can learn and grow from them, especially if we have a close friend that walks beside us during those times. And I think what's interesting about the song is that it never portrays this person as being a person that comes in and saves this person from drowning, or a person that comes in and solves the problems that they're facing. The person just says, I'm just going to jump in with you. I don't know that I can solve anything. I'm not even attempting to solve anything. I'm just jumping in with you so that you don't have to walk through it alone, so that you don't have to face this adversity by yourself. And it's a song about the fact that we need close friendships. You know, it's interesting. It's a song about something that Solomon talked about 3,000 years ago. Solomon, in his older age, sitting in his palace with wealth beyond our imagination, 1,000 women around him, and yet he feels isolated and lonely. And he writes about a principle, a truth, that I think this song talks about, and I think that some of you have learned in your life, and I think all of us, at the deepest part of who we are, know this to be true. And here's what the truth is. It's light. I'll tell you what it is. Life expands. Life expands in direct proportion to our relationships. Your life, my life. And I'm talking about real life. It expands in proportion to the relationships we have in life. If we invest into relationships, then our lives will grow. If we pull back and refuse to invest in relationships, then our lives shrink. It's a direct correlation. The more we give to relationships, the more our life, the more we experience real life and we sense real life about us. And Solomon writes about this, and I think it's something that we all know to be true as a part of our life, that we need relationships. You need them. I need them. And so in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, he begins talking about this whole thing. And he answers the question, you know, how do I avoid getting on this path to loneliness? See, Solomon experimented with everything, and he found himself lonely. How do I avoid that? And how do I experience real life? And he gives us an answer in Ecclesiastes chapter 4. And it says this in verses 9 through 11. It says this: two people are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. If one person falls, the other can reach out and help. But someone who falls alone is in real trouble. Likewise, two people lying close together can keep each other warm. But how can one be warm alone? A person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. Three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. He's talking about friendship, talking about relationship. And he says, we all need people around us. We all need close friendships. Now, you might sit back today and go, well, why do I need close friendships? I mean, I'm not denying I don't need friends, but why do I need close friendships? I'm going to give you three reasons why we all need close friendships. Number one, we need close friendships for encouragement. We need people, that's what the verse talked about, that if you fall, there's someone there to pick you up. But if you fall alone and there's no one there, you're in real trouble. And we all know that. We all need people around us that know enough about who we are and what we're going through, that they can be there to encourage us and to pick us up. Now, let me ask you, can you really get too much encouragement? You know, I mean, have you gotten too much encouragement lately? You're like, you know, I don't need any more encouragement. I've been encouraged so much lately, right? I mean, when's the last time a police officer pulled you over to tell you how great your driving was, right? When's the last time you got a letter from the homeowner association saying, hey, good job, keep it up, right? When's the last time your spouse looked at you and said, you know what, can I just say that the way you folded and placed my clothes in the drawer was impeccable. Thank you so much for that. When's the last time that happened, right? The last time you were in a restaurant and the waiter said, keep the tip. It was my honor to serve you today. Can we really get too much encouragement, right? I mean, there's things coming at us all the time that we face every day that, man, it's just great to have someone that'll periodically come and say, hey, I'm there for you. I'll pick you up. Life is filled with ups and downs, wins and losses, good times, bad times. And we all make mistakes. We all stumble and fall. And we go through difficult things. Maybe it's emotionally. Maybe it's relationally that you experience difficulty or hurt. Maybe it's spiritual or physical. Maybe it's financial or occupational. But we go through things and we fall. We stumble. And if there's no one there to pick you up, man, you're in real trouble. But when you have someone that's close, that knows you well enough, that when you say, yeah, things are good, they know better. Because they know you. You can't fool them. But you need that person because they need to be there to pick you up. And the sad thing about our world, I mean, there's great things about it, but one of the sad parts is that we are such a service-based economy that you can pay for any service you need, right? And if you need help with something, you can pay to get help with something. If you're falling, you can pay to help have somebody pick you up, you know? But what happens when you run out of money? I mean, things that normally your friend or family would be there to do, we're always paying for things. What happens when you don't have the money anymore? You fall alone, and you're in real trouble. We need encouragement. So two questions I want you to think about. Who has picked you up lately? Do you have anybody in your life that's picked you up? Have anybody in your life that's encouraged you? And the other question is, who has God asked you to pick up? Is there anybody in your life that God has brought your way and said, you know what? They need your encouragement. They need your help. They need you to comfort them. Who's God asked you to pick up? We need encouragement. The second reason we need close friendships is for comfort. He talked about in verse 11, he says, talked about two people lying close to each other and they can keep each other warm. Now, we tend to use that in connection to like marriage. And we'll, you know, sometimes that's getting used in a wedding ceremony, you know, and two people lying close, keep each other warm. But it was really written about friendship. It was really written about, you know, not a romantic kind of relationship, but really someone that's in your life that can be there to provide shelter, provide comfort, a person that's emotionally warm, that can walk beside you when you need someone to comfort you, when you're going through a difficult situation. When you're facing adversity, they're there to bring that kind of comfort. That's what it's really talking about. I mean, physically too. I mean, you know, if you're lying by yourself, you can't keep warm. Another person can help. But it's really more emotionally and relationally here. Who's in your life there that can comfort you? Now, as a pastor, you know, unfortunately, I see this so often, and there are times and there are situations, and it seems like it's weekly, that you see situations where this should not be a time when a person is alone. When a person is at a hospital and they're awaiting the outcome of a life and death surgery, they shouldn't be alone. When a lady is awaiting the results of a problem pregnancy, she shouldn't be alone. When a family or a person has lost a loved one from a heart attack in their home and they're waiting on the coroner, they shouldn't be alone. When they've gone through something tragic, they shouldn't be alone. When they're awaiting news from the battlefield about a son or a daughter or a spouse, they shouldn't be alone. The first night after they've lost their spouse, they shouldn't be at home alone. When they're standing over an open grave, they shouldn't be standing there alone. There are times in life, and we see these situations over and over again, where we need other people there to comfort us, to walk with us, to have a presence in our lives. In our world, I'm telling you, our world is becoming more and more a lonely place. People are living longer lives, but they're living longer lives single. And we don't have a presence in people's lives anymore. That's why you don't have a 50-year marriage that's a good marriage because of Skype. You don't Skype a 50-year good marriage, right? You don't parent well through texting all the time. We have to have a presence in people's lives, and you need a presence of someone in your life. See, God understands that. God knows that better than any of us, which is why God looked at us and said, I don't want you to be alone. That's why he became flesh. He sent his son into this world so that his presence would be there. And for those of us who are Christ followers, the Bible says that God's spirit, his presence comes to live within us so that we won't be alone. Jesus says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I will be there with you. Why? Because as human beings, we need that. We need people as we walk through things. We need people there, their presence in our life to comfort us. So here's the question. Who has comforted you? Is there anybody in your life that has comforted you, that has been that kind of friend? And then who is God asking you to comfort? I don't know. I don't want to get involved. That maybe if I said anything, maybe they would think it was weird. Yeah, well, maybe they would. Because unfortunately, it's weird to try to be involved in somebody's life in our world. But it's a weirdness, I promise, that will pay off and they will love you for it. We all need comfort. And then the third reason, we need close friendships. We need protection. It talks about in the end of those verses, it talks about two people standing back to back. They can't be conquered, and three is even better. That when a person tries to attack and they're solo going against two, you do a better job when you have two because you can watch each other's back, right? That's what we talk about when people say, I got your back, or, you know, in the military or in law enforcement, I got your six, you know, I'm there for you. I'm walking with, I'm protecting you. I'll watch out for you. So the question is, who's watching out for you? And see, that's so countercultural in our society, to look out for the interests of others. See, in the book of Philippians in the New Testament, it tells us that we are to look out for the interests of other people, not just ourselves. But that's not the American way. The American way is it's all about me and mine and what I need to get, looking out for number one. And so we don't look out for each other like we should, maybe. You know, this past summer, if you went on vacation for a little while, let's just say you were gone more than a week. Maybe you went away for a couple of weeks. Well, the likelihood, if you're gone for an extended period of time, you might tell one of your neighbors, hey, listen, we're going to be gone. Can you watch my stuff? Can you watch my house? Can you watch over everything? I've told our neighbors that before when we've been gone for a little while. Can you watch over our stuff, our house, and everything? Well, let me ask you this. Have you ever asked anybody to watch over your spiritual life? to watch over you. Well, we want people to watch our stuff, but what about our lives? I'm just telling you, there is a, for some of you, if you don't really believe this stuff, it might come across as woo, but we really believe that there is a real enemy called Satan that is bent on hurting God, but he can't hurt God. So the best thing he can do is try to hurt the people that God loves, try to hurt God's children, try to hurt Christ's followers. And the way he does that, he hurts us through habits that we can't break, through hurts that we can't forgive, through hang-ups that we can't let go of, through problems, through circumstances, through messy relationships. And he keeps attacking, he keeps coming after us, and he keeps bringing those things up, and we stay in this place of, I can't move forward. Well, who's watching your back spiritually? Who's got your sick spiritually that says, I'll be there for you? Man, I'll pray for you. I'll walk with you through anything. I'll jump into cold water with you. I'll help protect you. Who's doing that for you? Here's the questions. Who has protected you in your life? Physically, spiritually? Who has protected you? This world has got a lot of evil people in it that want to harm people physically, sexually, financially, all kinds of different ways. Who has protected you? And then who has God asked you to protect? Who is it that God has said, I want you to watch over, to pray, to be with that person, to try to protect what I'm doing in their heart and in their life? See, these are the reasons we need close friendships. Now, you might sit back and say, well, if I had the things that Solomon had, I wouldn't wind up like Solomon. I mean, I don't know why he's an old man sitting in his palace all by himself, but that wouldn't be me. If I had all that stuff, I'd be just skipping around happy all the time. I'd have friends around me. It would be great. Every day would be a party. Every day would be, you know, be wonderful. That wouldn't be the case with me. There's just something about us that we always tend to think that, right? I would do it differently. I was reading this past week about a guy named Marcus Persson. Marcus Persson is a guy, is the inventor, the creator of the game Minecraft. And Marcus sold Minecraft to Microsoft not too long ago for a hefty sum of money. And man, you would think, that guy got it made now. I mean, that dude, it was at like $1.8 billion that he made on this. I mean, we're talking easy street, right? Or maybe it's a modern day Solomon. Check this out. Those were actual tweets of Marcus. Here's a guy that has more money than us, more things than us. And he says, I never felt more isolated. Got people hanging out with me all the time. He throws these huge parties. Never felt more lonely. Had a girl thought was great. She wants to be with somebody normal. Rejected. I mean, there's so much more, so many other more tweets and everything that he's put out there just talking about what Solomon is saying, something that he has discovered on his own, Solomon wrote about 3,000 years ago, saying that real life expands in direct proportion to our relationships. You will not experience real living in isolation. I don't care how much stuff you get, unless you have close friendships, unless you have real relationships in your life, you will sit back at some point and say, I'm lonely. I don't know what to do about it. Why is it that we struggle so much with close friendships? Solomon gives us a few things, and I'm going to tell them to you quickly, okay? Number one, jealousy. Here's what he says in chapter 4, up in verse 4. He says this, I also saw that a person who works hard and accomplishes a lot, but they do it only because they want what another person has. We're so driven a lot of times by envy and jealousy. We're driven to success. That's what he's saying. Man, you want to succeed. The reason you want to succeed is because you saw something somebody else had and you want it. And that jealousy, that same kind of jealousy, is what keeps us from experiencing a lot of great relationships as well. Because we can't get over what someone else has. We can't get over, and we say all these silly kind of crazy things, right? Like we look at people and there's something in them that is just driving us crazy. And we don't know what it is, but it just elicits this emotional response of, I just don't like him. He's just too nice. I just don't like him. He's just too nice. I just don't want to be around him. You know, she's just too pretty. She's always looking like a Barbie doll. She's just too pretty. I just don't like her. You know, if we've all kind of said this. If I made that much money, I would have done it differently. I would have done things differently with my money. We say these kinds of things. And what's driving that? It's that we see something in them that we wish we had. And we're jealous and we want it. And it keeps us from experiencing close friendships and close relationships in life. And the reality, and this is what God says to us. You're jealous, but that person is not your problem. If you're jealous or envious, you got an issue with me. Because what you're saying is, God, you gave to them what you should have given to me. God, you ripped me off. You owe me. You gave something to that person. You gave them an opportunity you didn't give me. You gave them looks you didn't give me. You gave them a personality you didn't give me. We don't like to see it that way. We just look at that person and we don't like that person. But God is saying, no, you got a problem with me. You think I owe you. And God looks at us and said, I could have made you 6'4". I could have made you smaller. I could have given you a different father. I could have kept you from that car wreck. I could have given you better opportunities. I could have given you a different job. I could have made you smarter. I could have done all these things, but I didn't. But I made you who I made you. And I've given you gifts that I didn't give other people. I've created in you things that I didn't do for other people. And I know you're upset, but you've got to trust me. You think I owe you, but I've given you so much and I've given you gifts that I want you to realize and understand. And the only way to move beyond jealousy, the answer, is to celebrate. If you're caught up in any kind of jealousy, the only way to get beyond jealousy is to celebrate. And celebrate out loud. To look at that person and say, you know, you really do look pretty in that dress. To look at that person and say, I really do like your car. To look at that person and say, man, I'm glad you got that promotion. That really was a great idea. If you start making that the habit of your life, it's the only way to break a pattern of jealousy. Now you sit back and go, well, it won't be sincere. It ain't gonna make a difference. I don't really mean it. Well, no, it is sincere. I mean, does she really look good in that dress? Oh, yeah. I mean, do you really like the car? Well, yeah. Was it really a great idea? Well, yeah. See, it's sincere. It's just that our heart gets so messed up, we don't want to see it that way. And God is saying, listen, I want to do a work in your heart, but the only way I can do that is for you to start creating a new habit, and that habit has to be that you celebrate what you see in other people's lives and not be envious and jealous of those things and celebrate them out loud, because jealousy will keep us from experiencing close friendships and relationships. The second thing that keeps us from experiencing those things is laziness. Here's what he says in verse 5. Foolish people fold their hands and don't work, and that destroys them. Laziness. Laziness kills relationships. It doesn't matter if it's a friendship, if it's a marriage. I can't tell you how many times I've counseled couples and they're breaking apart. It's not going in the right direction. And I will look at them and say, you need to do this, you need to do this. They get divorced. Did you do this, do this? No. Okay. Well, you know, it's like, I don't know what else to say. And most of the time it's because I didn't get around to it. We're just lazy in our relationships. And that laziness will kill us. It will kill the friendships. It will kill the relationships. Because what laziness does in relationship, it sucks the life out of relationships. And you find yourself, one of the translations of this very verse, it says, the fool folds his hands and eats his own flesh. In other words, I've sucked the life out of this relationship and I'm not willing to give back to it. And eventually people get tired of feeding me in this relationship and they will leave me alone and say, I'm done with the relationship. And so we just sit there isolated and we devour ourselves in the process. He says, you don't have to be lazy, but it's going to kill the relationship. Here's what one person said. Laziness is my sin. It brings me nothing but sorrow. I know that I should stop it. In fact, I will tomorrow. And that's the way we do, right? That's how we feel a lot of times. I know it's going to hurt me, and I know I need to change. Maybe I'll get around to it tomorrow. Laziness limits our love. It keeps us from being loving. It keeps us over on the side of making excuses of why. You know, things are just crazy right now. Things are just so busy. When things slow down, when things change, in a different season, we're just in a different place. I'm going to. I will. I promise. And we make all of these excuses of why we're not giving back to the friendship or to the marriage, to the relationship. And mainly it's just because we're lazy. And the Bible says the lazy man is full of excuses. I can come up with all kinds of reasons why I didn't get that done. Full of excuses. Here's what Benjamin Franklin said. People who are good at making excuses are rarely good at anything else. And there's a lot of truth to that, right? The longer we procrastinate and put things off, especially in relationships, the worse those relationships go. So what's the answer? The answer to laziness, just take one step. Take one step. See, there's a tendency to sit back and go, the relationship is in just such bad shape. I don't know what to do. It's overwhelming. All this stuff needs to... Well, just this week, decide, I'm just going to take a step. I'm going to take one step in the right direction, whatever that is. And you have to figure that out. But I'm not going to keep making excuses. I'm not going to sit back and go, well, it's just too big. It's just too much of a mess. I can't do it. I'm going to take at least one step, because that one step will lead to another step, and it'll lead to another step. And pretty soon, you move beyond making excuses and being lazy, and you're being proactive in a relationship. And that's what's going to help it flourish. So why do you have to have close relationships? Jealousy, laziness, and then the third is discontentment. Discontentment, never being satisfied, being discontent. Here's what he says in verse 6. Better to have one handful with quietness than two handfuls with hard work and chasing the wind. What's he talking about? He's talking about being content. It's better to have this than to keep chasing after things I'm not going to get because I'm not satisfied with where I am. Now, there's something positive about not being satisfied, right? I mean, there are times when people are not satisfied with the status quo or with where things are, and positive change happens. I mean, there are companies and organizations that get started. There are communities that develop. There are nations that get developed because people are dissatisfied with where things are, the status quo. So there are positive things. But a lot of times, that discontentment, that dissatisfaction leads to negative repercussions. And we're so discontent. We're so fickle as human beings with our relationships and what we want and what we don't want, what we like, what we don't like. It's like this little saying here. It says, as a rule, man is a fool. When it's hot, he wants it cool. When it's cool, he wants it hot. Always wanting what is not. And that's true, right? I mean, that's the way we are. We summer comes around here, so hot, I can't wait for it to get colder weather. And then, you know, we had those couple of weeks where it's cold, and we're like, I can't wait till it warms up, I'm ready for summer. I mean, we're always wanting whatever we don't have at the time. And we do that relationally as well. And what happens is, when we're discontent in relationships, we start moving into an area of comparisons. You know, if you were just more like him, you know, if you would just act more like her, you know, they have this and we could do that, you know, but I guess we won't. And we start comparing our friend, our spouse, our children, family members, because we're discontent, we're not satisfied. We're fickle. We want things differently. And the truth is, there is no such thing, no such thing as the perfect marriage, the perfect friendship, the perfect relationship, because you're involved. I'm involved. We're messed up people, and everything we touch gets messy at some point. It's never going to be perfect. There's no reason to not find contentment and satisfaction in the relationship. So what's the answer to discontentment? Gratitude. I'm grateful. I'm grateful for what I have. When's the last time you really sat back and took inventory of what you have and how grateful you should be for what you have? And the fact that you're sitting here in an air-conditioned building is a great thing. The fact that you were healthy enough to get here, that you woke up today, that you have family or friends sitting around you possibly, that you live in a country like ours. Yeah, we got problems, but man, you travel around. Find one that's better. You won't find it. If you're a Christ follower, when is the last time you stopped and said, I'm grateful for the grace of God, the mercy of God, that he doesn't hold me accountable for what I've done? He's paid that price. He's given me salvation. I don't have a barrier now between him and me. I can go to him. He loves me unconditionally. We have so much to be grateful for, but we get dissatisfied. We get discontent, and we start looking at everything that we don't have. And it kills our relationships. And the fourth thing it kills is busyness. And this is probably the biggest one, right? I mean, we're just busy people. Busyness kills. Here's what he says in verses 7 through 8. I observe yet another example of something meaningless under the sun. This is the case of a man who is all alone without a child or a brother, yet who works hard to gain as much wealth as he can. But then he asked himself, who am I working for? Why am I giving up so much pleasure now? It is all so meaningless and depressing. Busy, 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 busy. I got to do all these things. I'm busy, busy, busy. The reason that's a problem for relationships is because relationships happen in the margins of our life. When we have the extra time, relationships don't happen in the busyness of our life. And we keep our lives so busy, so maxed out that there's no extra time. And when there's no extra time in our life, the first thing we cut out is relationships. Relationships flourish in those margins. So why are we so busy? Why do we stay so busy? Well, there could be a lot of reasons. I think the biggest reason is fear. We fear so many things. We fear things like missing out. I don't want to miss out. I want to be a part of it, whatever it is. And so we stay busy because we don't want to miss out on anything. And we make sure our kids are part of it because we don't want them to miss out on anything. And we're busy. And in our pursuit of all this good stuff, we're missing out on a good life because we're busy. We have a fear of missing out. We have a fear of falling behind. I don't want to fall behind. You know, my friend, their kids are involved in, you know, gymnastics and cheering and soccer and basketball and football and baseball. And so I got to make sure our kids are involved in all those things too. And so when we get our kids involved, then it taps out our schedule as well. And everybody's running like crazy. Because we don't want to fall behind. We don't want to fall behind professionally. We don't want to fall behind, you know, financially. We don't want to fall behind anyway. And so we go, 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 do, 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 do. So that we cannot fall behind because we're afraid of falling behind. Or we're afraid of not mattering. Like someday we're going to reach the end of our life and we didn't matter. We didn't change our industry. We didn't, you know, revamp the company. We didn't make our mark in the world. We didn't matter. Like the goal is to have people stand over our coffin and say, they mattered. You know, I mean, that's like what we run for. And so we fear these things and we stay busy constantly. And there's no margin. And because of that, we don't work on relationships very well. So what's the answer to it? The answer is to reprioritize. The answer is to take your calendar and look at it and say, God, I need your help. Help me reprioritize my life around relationships. Because the truth is, and we all know this, that at the depth of our soul, what we know matters the most, long term, are relationships. I'm telling you, I have never been with anybody who is on their deathbed that looked at me or their spouse or anybody and said, I know it's almost here, but can I look over the books one more time? Can I look at the portfolio one more time just to see how much we made? And I want my family. I want my relationship. I want people around me. It's what we ask for in this time where it matters the most in your life. So why don't we build around relationships? Here's what is written in Psalm chapter 90, verse 12. Teach us, this is our prayer, what should be our prayer. Teach us to number our days and recognize how few they are. Help us to spend them as we should. God, we need you to help us spend our days the right way. Help us to spend them the way we should. Help us to reprioritize around relationships. Listen, we desperately need and we thrive on relationships. Your life will expand or retract based on the quality of your relationships. And I pray, as Solomon would instruct us, two are better than one. You need friendships. You need someone that'll jump into cold, cold water for you. And you need to be that kind of friend. So don't neglect something that's going to feed your soul the way we all know relationships will. Let's pray together, okay? Father, thank you for this lesson on relationships. And it is so true that we need quality relationships in our life. We need people that we can call on that will comfort us, encourage us, protect us. And we need to be that kind of friend as well. God, I'm just so glad that you created us in a way that longs for relationships. That we can't get by in life without it. And so I just pray that you would help us to not fight that, to not resist that, to not constantly try to push away from it, but to give into it and say, I know you made me this way. I know I need friendships. Help me to be the kind of friend I need to be. Lead me to the place where I establish great friendships, close friendships. Help me to be the spouse that I need to be. Help me to work on the relationship there. God, just help us to understand that long term, we know we want relationships and we thrive that way. Help that to change our lives and what we do on a daily basis. You're so good to us. You're good to us in the way that you've created us for relationships, and you bring people into our lives to enhance those relationships. So thank you for being such a good Heavenly Father. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.